One of the things a person faces when she moves somewhere new is that she knows her influences will change. For example, in North Carolina, I used to get up at 6 a.m. a few times a week and run with my dog, Ben, before I went off to school. I loved the quiet time in the morning. It felt like I was alone with my university. No one was around, and I would pound down Chapel Drive and enjoy the Gothic towers by myself. I'd been living under the shadow of Duke for almost a decade, and I could hardly imagine my life without it. Knowing that I'd graduate soon and move somewhere else, who knew it would be to live under other Gothic towers? The lonely runs were all the sweeter. The first Saturday that we lived in our apartment here in St. Louis, I hoped that keeping my early morning running schedule would provide some familiarity and make the jarring transition a bit smoother. I eagerly woke up at 6 a.m. and laced my running shoes. I grabbed the leash and we were off. Except, as you well know, at 6 a.m., even on a Saturday morning, a rundown Y-down is anything but quiet, lonely, and soulful. There were myriad other dogs, new scents to smell, runners, bikers, walkers. I wondered if I'd read the time change wrong. Around the southern cuisine-soaked North Carolina, I was a standout. I was bucking the norm. But here, around active Missourians, I was at most part of the norm, and more likely I was trailing behind the crowd. In the last months, my influences have changed. In the same way, our relationships influence how we think, how we talk, and how we believe. We not only pick up other people's way of talking, but we pick up their habits, good and bad, and we pick up their perspectives on life and their belief. Some of it is peer pressure, and some of it is just how we humans work. We mimic those whom we like and with whom we spend a lot of time. Jesus longs to spend a lot of time with us. He longs for us to be changed in our speaking and our habits and in our belief by spending time with him. He says, "Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away." The Song of Solomon is a curious book in the Old Testament, and its original purpose was probably as love poems between two human lovers. It's instructive to us in that original meaning, but our God, author of all good things, provides more than one level of meaning in his word to us. And today, he says to you, in the words of this poem, "Get up from where you're seated in stillness and move with me. Follow where I am leading you. Hold my hand and let me be your companion. Spend your life's journey walking with me, and let me be the most significant influence in your life." What God invites us to do in the scripture reading this morning is the same exact thing that we prayed in our opening collect moments ago. We said, "Graft in our hearts the love of thy name. Increase in us true religion. Nourish us with all goodness, and bring forth in us the fruit of good works." We're echoing what God has already said to us. We're praying that our desires would be aligned with what God desires for us. The prayer that we prayed acknowledges that we need God's grace even to accept his offer to come away with him. We need God to develop in our hearts a love for him. We need God to plant the seed of true religion. We need God to nourish goodness in us. And we need God to bring these changes to bear in a transformed life, evidenced in new, God-centered perspectives and behavior and language. So what does it look like when God is doing all of this work on us? The Collect calls it true religion. By implication, we're only capable of false religion on our own, which might be another name for what the Pharisees were up to in the gospel lesson, fastidiously washing their hands and their kettles, careful not to allow anyone, especially Jesus, to influence or change their well-defined religious practice. Religion has become a touchy word in our culture. It carries the baggage of intolerance and the whiff of meaningless but complicated rules and regulations. But if we think about the way that the word religion is used in our daily lives, another meaning, perhaps a more faithful one, emerges. Consider. She religiously packs her lunch every day before she goes to school. Or, that family religiously gets out in the yard every Saturday morning and does their work. These more everyday references to religion refer to habits, and most often to good ones. Religion, then, must be about our habits and the things that hold our lives together. So what makes our practices, our habits, in relationship to God, true? Throughout the Bible, God reminds us that he desires obedience, not burnt offerings, and that he wants us to be of the right mind and heart, not necessarily the right clothing and right mannerisms. We humans continue to worship in ways that Christians and Jews have for centuries, because we know that it's not all about what we think is trendy in 2012, but what Christians throughout all of history have discerned about how to be faithful through their own lives of prayer and habit. We're joining in the habits of the church by worshiping this way on Sundays and throughout the week. Part of how we know what true religion is from looking back at what faithful people who have spent just as much time, if not more, in God's presence, allowing themselves to be transformed by him. We know that there is wisdom in old generations, and that we should listen both to the voices of the Bible and the voices of the saints throughout the centuries. The church is so much larger than St. Michael and St. George, and larger than the Anglican Communion, and larger than all of the Christians living everywhere in the world today. Our history tells us some of what true religion looks like. As we've been considering passages throughout Scripture this morning, we found that we can also see the shape of true religion through Scripture. The Pharisees are a cautionary tale, and the disciples are sometimes shining examples and sometimes illustrations of mistakes that we should try to avoid. The Old Testament shows us, through the Hebrew people, how God communicates to humans and how we can best respond to God's call. Scripture also details God's ultimate call to us in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're shown by example exactly how it is that we can grow in true religion by mimicking and habitualizing Jesus' words, attitudes, and behavior. We're invited into true religion by our baptism, and we follow in Jesus' footsteps as he walked to the Jordan. We then submit ourselves to God for growth every Sunday in the Eucharist, as Father Andrew and Father Jed have explicated to us in the past weeks. Finally, God inspires our minds and pricks our consciences as he draws us to himself and continually makes his invitation. It is a lifestyle of habits that can be painful and difficult at times, and it's almost always inconvenient to our lifestyles in this culture. But deep down, we know that it is the way of everlasting life. It is the true religion. Perhaps a way of rephrasing God's invitation to you this morning can be found in a modern-day love poem. Baby, why don't we just turn that TV off? It's 315 channels of nothing but bad news on. Well, it might be me, but the way I see it, the whole wide world has gone crazy. So, baby, why don't we just dance? What if God were to say that to you? Amen.